How are you, church? It is an honor to be with all of you, actually. And as Kyle often says, it does indeed matter that you're here. We're super excited. You are the church. Yeah? Yeah, the ecclesia, as we talk about, those who have been called out from the world or from anything else and called to Christ, called to God. And we follow him. And last week, as we went into this, Kyle focused last week on Babel, and he shared about Babel, the deconstruction and the confusing of the world with language, which in effect scattered people all over the world. In the story of Babel, we saw that pride was the root problem, and that people had a desire to make a name for themselves. And that counter to this, the start of the early church, God was basically calling people back to himself. And he was pouring out power upon them through the power of the Holy Spirit, giving himself to the people, because if they were to make much of him, we indeed were going to need his power and ability, because the Old Testament is just filled with a history, a track record of people falling short of that. And the change is a repentance, a turning away and turning back towards God. And it's the difference between Babel and the rebuilding that Christ is calling us into is we don't build to make a name for ourselves, which is what the people of Babel were doing, but we build to make much of the name of Jesus. We as a church are built to make much of the name of Jesus. And a story that highlights kind of my hope for this morning is I went on vacation in April, and we went down to the Gulf Shores in Alabama. So we're down there, and it's kind of the ocean, it's the Gulf, but it's still pretty big, and the waves were coming in one day. And one of my favorite moments was out there swimming with my daughter. And she knows how to swim now. She's gone through all that, so we kind of did the drown proofing as best we could. And she's set, she's got goggles, she's got floats on though, because it is a big ocean. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is actually this in Proverbs 8:29. It says, "I was there when I set the limits of the seas so they would not spread beyond the boundaries," talking about the beach and the waters. And how many of you have ever gone out in the ocean and you just get pummeled? Anyone ever experienced that? Isn't it amazing how powerful and humbling the ocean is? And yet, it can't really go across the beach. Like a tsunami can go in, but it still drains back out. Those are boundaries. Like, God just set that up. That's how he made it. And I love that my daughter is experiencing this water and wanting to go out a little bit further, a little bit deeper. And she was inspired because she saw the movie Moana. So no joke, she's in the water and she's like, "Come on, waves, what you got?" She's talking trash to the waves, just like Moana talks to the water. And I'm sitting there going, "You are awesome." Like, she loves adventure, and we'd go out a little bit further. And I'm like, "You can't even touch. We should probably," she's like, "A little bit further, Dad, just a little bit deeper." And the joy that she had that entire time was brought so much joy to me, and that's what I want us to experience today, that when we're looking at the early church, it's what God built, his power, in a world that seems like an ocean of chaos, and it's just madness out there, that God has his way. He has his boundaries. It won't be crossed. His will prevail, and he has been building since the early church to this day, and I want us to see the joy of that and to be drawn a little bit further to say, "I want to go a little bit deeper with you, a little bit further," because his power, as though it's crazy, we can trust that he is with us. Because even as my daughter was swimming, when the waves got too much, I could just grab her and hold her tight. And that's what I want us to see and experience as we look at the building of his church. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your scriptures. God, I pray that your spirit would be here this morning in a powerful way. Lord, that you would reveal yourself through your scriptures. That if there's anyone here who hasn't become a part of your church, who hasn't repented of themselves, their own life, and accepted you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, would you inspire them to be drawn into your kingdom today? Lord, would you move all of us to want to go a little further, a little deeper into you and your power? God, and that you would use us to continue to build your church in this area and beyond. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. At New Life, one of our values that we created in this last year is Jesus is our message, and it says, "Jesus is the hope of the world, full of grace and truth, the only name by which we are saved, and to know him is to know life to the full. He is the best thing we have to offer, and a message is meant to be proclaimed. Therefore, we proclaim the gospel boldly and seek to show people Jesus in all that we do." He is our message. He is the greatest thing we have to offer the world. He is the hope of the world. The fact that he, God himself, in flesh, came down, lived a life we couldn't live for ourselves, died for us, what we deserve on the cross, was laid in the grave, and 3 days later rose from the dead, defeating the fear of death forever and giving us a hope to be with him for eternity. And not only that, what we saw last week is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit 50 days after his death at Pentecost, where he's putting his spirit in us as a guarantee of the hope that we have to come. The fact that, hey, people couldn't live it on their own, I'm gonna be in you. I'm gonna not give you the law, I'm gonna write it on your heart. I'm gonna show you and help guide you to live the way I want you to live. This is the message. And in our vision, the last paragraph, rereading it recently as a staff team or as pastor's team, I was just blown away and struck by the vision of it. We are a people with the greatest news the world has ever heard, with the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. That same power lives in us. And with the love of the Father that knows no bounds, our dream is that the whole world would be caught up in the redemptive adventure of following Jesus. And just Friday night, I was at a wedding. And while I was at that wedding, I'm sitting at a table, and there was a guy who used to go to New Life. And now he's a young professional working in Detroit area. He's joined up with another church, and he was just sharing about how he has gotten connected into this 18 to 29-year-olds group in this church. He is serving. He is leading a small group. And he was like, man, everything I learned about how to lead, I learned here at New Life. Other men, other leaders poured into me. They saw something in me. They pursued me. They invited me into group. I got to see what it looked like to lead and invest and disciple into others. And he's like, and now I'm doing it, and I'm getting to see it from that side where he's getting to do that. And he's like, it is a crazy adventure. His words, not mine. And I'm like, yes, this is it. This is why we exist. And that's just one story of so many hundreds, probably thousands that have gone on from here over the last 20 to 30 years. And it's so encouraging because what you as a church have been doing and are doing for 20 plus years, whether you've been here that long or whether you just joined us, that is what this church is about, making disciples who make disciples. It's so beautiful. And this mystery that was unfolding, the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's words, he says, God has now revealed to us the mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure, and this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he has chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. It can't be thwarted. And he gives us the Holy Spirit, that guarantee that of that inheritance. And God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. His ecclesia, his church, has called out people who live for him. And we can't do this on our own. We need the Holy Spirit, which is what Kyle shared about last week, that God poured out at Pentecost. And I love that because the verse that it even talked about was a promise fulfilled from the prophet Joel. And many scholars believe it was either 500 or 800 years before Christ came that Joel spoke. He was in the divided kingdom when it was Israel and Judah, and they were separated. Most likely, most scholars believe 800 years. So this happened even before the exile. And this is what he says. Then after doing all these things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. And while they heard it, it was encouraging. I don't think they had a single, like, they had no clarity of what this was going to look like or what this meant. But God did. And he spoke it and said, this is coming. You have no idea how good this is, the brilliance of his plan, that he's going to pour himself through the Spirit upon all people. And that's really what this time was. The outpouring at Pentecost is the moment where God is saying, I'm building my church. It's time to build again. Time to build differently, though. Build not with lifeless bricks, but with living stones. Men and women transformed by the gospel of grace and the Holy Spirit. Not restrained to our own power to live like God, but instead renewed in his power through the Holy Spirit to live in a way that brings praise and honor and glory to him. And this is what you have to catch, because after Moses, his people were like, how do we gather? How do we form around you? He gave them the tabernacle, a tent, and said, my presence is there, gather around. And then David had a vision of, I live in a palace, you live in a tent. Let's build you a temple. And his son built it, and it was a miraculous, huge thing. They fell away, the whole thing was destroyed. When it was rebuilt, they rebuilt the temple, and it was like, we've got it again. And yet those who saw it, who were old enough to remember Solomon's temple, cried at the rebuilding because it was so much smaller than what it used to be. And even that wasn't God's plan. That's just moving us towards when he himself, God in the flesh, is gonna come down and walk amongst them. And there's a moment where Jesus himself is walking around in John chapter 2, and he flips over the tables, and he's frustrated at the temple because of all the sale and the stuff that's happening. It's not having the focus of what this was supposed to be about, worship of God, to make him much and not try to earn a living off of this on the side. And so he's upset, and he flips all the tables, and the Jewish leaders come, and they say, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign and prove it. And you know what Jesus said? All right, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And their eyes were looking at the physical temple with bricks and stone and thinking, you're crazy. It took us decades to build this thing. And they just mocked and laughed. What they didn't realize is he was saying he was the temple. You destroy me, and I will raise it up in 3 days. He was gonna build differently. This is what he was leaning into. And he even taught that in his ministry in John chapter 4, where he's meeting with a Samaritan woman, which never really happened, and there's this exchange, and he reveals that he is the Messiah, this one. And the woman says, yeah, well, the Jews, you worship down in Jerusalem on your Temple Mount, and we worship on this mountain up here, Mount Gerizim. And Jesus replies, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This is the way he was gonna build. It was gonna be different. And it all plays out when Jesus dies on the cross. 3 days later, he does rebuild the temple. He is risen again. And after 50 days from his death, he pours out his spirit upon the 120 in the upper room. And they receive the spirit, and they begin speaking in all these languages. And this is the crazy thing. Look at the stage that he set. This is a map of all the nations that are in Jerusalem at this moment, because he had given everyone this practice of the Jews to come together for what it was a feast of harvest, what was first fruits. And it's kind of like, it's so symbolic even of that. Like, God, I'm about to build my church, and I'm going to do it at first fruits. Here's the first fruits. I'm going to gather you in. So people from all these nations, it says from Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and all were hearing these people speaking in their own languages about the wonderful things God had done. And they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? It means God's about to build. He's about to build his church, his ecclesia, in a whole new way. And Peter stands up and delivers a message, and the people respond, and what should we do? And he says, you need to repent. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, 3,000 in all. And we don't even know how many of these 3,000 were from all these regions and where they went and what God did with them. The Bible doesn't record it. The story kind of stays centered in Jerusalem for a time. But we have to imagine, like, God was building his church, and he did it intentionally right here. And the beauty of this we see unfolding. This is what he was doing. Ephesians 2:20 says, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. That is what he's doing. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. We're building again his church, his temple, made not of just stones, but humans. flesh. He's building his house of people. And not only that, he builds it through people, through other people. And the beauty of this is when they all believe, they gather together and they begin to practice, not around a temple or around this, but around Christ himself. And it says in Acts chapter 2, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so learning about what Christ has done and how he was always moving towards this plan through the Old Testament, learning what Christ has done, what God is doing in their midst, and to fellowship, which is koinonia, the idea of being together, committed to one another, and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And here's the first practical. These are the same things that the church does to this day, that we live out. You often hear Acts 2:42 community, live in that style of community. This is what it's talking about, that we'd be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God, the scriptures, that we would be in fellowship with one another regularly, that we would share in meals, even the Lord's Supper, breaking of bread, and that we would be praying for one another. And a practical for us is think of the word, the phrase one another. In your own life, how could you begin to share scripture with one another? Just think about one person this week. Who, just ask the Lord, who might you want me to share a verse with? Or if you're studying scripture yourself and something is like, that's awesome, then follow it up and say, Lord, who do you want me to share this with? Who could I share it with? Maybe it's your son, your daughter, maybe it's your spouse, a coworker, someone in your small group, home group. How could you include others in what you're doing? Right now in the season, there's home groups that are leaning into the summer and they're gonna basically change it up a little. They do pizza in a park. They just gather in a park and bring pizza. But do you realize what that does? It allows you to invite almost anyone into that space. Hey, come join us for pizza in a park. And then others get to experience the community of God and go, what, how do you all know each other? This makes no sense in my head why you are all hanging out. And they're like, oh, it's church. Oh, that's crazy. So you can do that. Share meals. We eat all the time. Where can you take one and just invite someone else into it? Or pray specifics for one another. Be willing to share what you need prayer for in your life, because God moves through prayer in powerful ways. We see that through the book of Acts. And it says, a deep awe came over them as they practiced all this, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. What we need to hear there is the Holy Spirit performed miracles through people in their midst. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property, their possessions, and shared their money with those in need, very much as the Lord was leading them. The Holy Spirit is guiding and directing even their finances. They worshiped together at the Temple Mount each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, and all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. It's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? And I think as I look at this, what is the secret in all this? Like, how does this happen? Is it just the commitment? Is it the listening? And I think it's three things. I think it's the Holy Spirit, their willingness to listen and follow the Holy Spirit in their life, humility and honor. Holy Spirit, humility and honor. They've kept the Holy Spirit at the front of their life. Christ is the center. We're listening to how is he leading in my life? How's the Spirit guiding me? Should I share this scripture? Should I do this? They're trying to learn the voice of God so they can follow. Humility towards God so we don't have pride ourselves, but also towards one another. Not thinking of others more highly than we ought. Wanting to serve one another. Like the first one at the bottom wins is God's kingdom. Flips the whole thing upside down. So having humility with one another and then giving honor and respect to each other, but ultimately to God, that they were a community that walked in the Spirit, that lived in humility and gave great honor to the Lord. And this began to transform the world. And persecutions came in chapter 8, and you see the persecutions that happened in chapter 8. It basically scattered the flame of the church. When Pentecost came and the flame, the Holy Spirit comes, like you try to squash this thing and it just spreads it. And that's what happened. Philip led an Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord who takes it to Ethiopia. Saul, the main persecutor, is transformed. Peter travels from place to place. And Caesarea, a city named after the Roman Caesar. There was an Italian regiment captain who had a vision, invites Peter to his house. They all become believers and receive the Holy Spirit. And then Saul, who is Paul, begins to go on these missionary journeys, which you see, it goes a little bit further into the whole land of Asia there. And then the next missionary journey, he feels called, he kind of bounces up to the north because he was blocked, the Holy Spirit led him. And then he feels led to take it to Macedonia through a dream. The next missionary journey, he kind of goes back through the same thing, rebuilding the churches, hitting new places. And then the fourth journey isn't even a missionary journey. He's going to prison, but he's appealed to Caesar. And along the way, the gospel gets spread to a few islands. And all the while, God is in charge of this. He is spreading his kingdom, building more and more people into his body, one by one. And this continues for centuries. This is just the first century. In the second century, a document written in the second century called the Octavius Amensis Felix, which I shared even in the last year or two, where there's a Roman, a pagan, and a Christian have a conversation on a beach. And in that, there's the views of the early Christians are exposed. Like they thought they were cannibalistic because they heard they eat the body and drink the blood. And the Christian just had to explain, no, that's communion. That's just bread and wine. We're not actually eating people. Not only that, but you put your kids out on the doorstep to die if you don't like these babies, and we pick them up. Like we're not about killing. We're about preserving life and adopting others. And he talks about the immoral gatherings before sunrise, and he's like, no, we meet before sunrise because we are working people. We have jobs to go to. We don't always meet in secret, but we have no temples or synagogues, so we meet in someone's home that has enough room. We call one another brother and sister. We pledge to love one another because that is our Lord's how he commanded us. We greet one another and bless one another with a holy kiss, not out of lust, but out of genuine love and concern for one another. Come and you will see that we demand the highest standards of morality among all who join us. The third century, God continued to build his church. The emperor Diocletian, who reigned from 284 to 305, he was a zealot of paganism, called himself the vicar of Jupiter, and believed that the eclipsing of the Roman power was more due to Christianity than bad governmentship. Thus, he issued the strongest anti-Christian edicts of all the emperors, commanding that all Christian churches were to be burned, all Christians were to be deprived of political office, all Christian scriptures or Bibles are to be burned, and all private and public worship of Jesus was to cease. And despite his austere measures, the Christian movement grew even stronger. God builds his church. The fourth century, Christians regularly and consistently cared for the poor, both Christians and non-Christians, that they became known for their good, not what they have done wrong. One emperor, Julian, noted that the care of the poor was the one thing that made the Christian religion so compelling. He said, "Why do we not observe that it is their benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness," he's calling it pretended, "of their lives that they have done most to increase unbelief among the pagan gods? For it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Christians support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that the people lack aid from us, but they get it from the Christians." Additionally, early Christians were commended for caring for the sick. There was a plague that devastated the population of the Roman Empire in the mid-second century, and estimates put it nearly 5 million died. There were more Christians that survived than pagans, and they believe it's because if someone was sick, the pagans would not go near you. The Christians would still love and care for you. And they believe it was the love and the care for the sick that the Christians allowed more Christians to survive that epidemic than anyone else. And in the second century, there's example after example after example of those who are following Christ are called before and punished, persecuted, even martyred for Christ. And you've heard this quote, I know, in the last year, where Justin Martyr himself, one of the leading fathers of the early church, he said, "You can kill us, but you can't harm us." And that's even God building his church. You can try to crush this thing, but I'm building it anyway. And it's going to continue to advance. And I love this other quote by Martyr. He says, "We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race and country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies." That's the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing people to see differently, engage differently, think differently, look for those who are far from Christ, who God may be wanting to build and pull in. And when I came back from vacation in April, one of the things that was catching up on email, and there was an email by Hannah Witte in our church. She was the campus director of evangelism this last year. She's going to be our campus director next year. And she shared just numbers that the gospel was shared over 130 times by U of M students, not just with staff, but teamed up. 21 U of M students placed their faith in Christ this year. Isn't that awesome? 44 people city and campus were baptized. And I was so moved in that moment by the beauty of this. I wrote this, and I wanted to share it with all of you because it expresses just the sacrifice, the hard work of the kingdom and how it all plays out. It said, so good. Well done, team. So many of you are involved in these outcomes, training and discipline to share, sharing alongside students, praying like crazy, forking roads and asking hard questions, the right questions. Crazy times of day and night for all of this, getting wet on Sunday mornings, meeting parents, meals, long talks, walks, and sleepless nights, pleading to our Father for him to move, the Spirit to convict, and Jesus to speak, for scriptures to be open and for eyes to see and ears to hear, for hearts of stone to be replaced, for valleys to be brought up, mountains to be brought down, for God of all wisdom to become real to others, for boldness, for faith, for hope to awaken and chains to be broken, for the grip of evil to be loosed by the grip of his grace, for shame and fear to melt away, for the king to move as only he can, and for God to receive more and more glory and honor and praise as just one sinner repents and places their faith in Jesus and says, I will live for him. Everyone matters. Life transformation is beautiful. The work that yields it is often brutal and thankless. Our king has seen and always sees it all. He knows it all too well himself. Your hard work this year has not gone unnoticed by our King of Kings, and heaven has rejoiced often. May all who have played a role in these numbers, even in some small way, celebrate with Christ. It's an honor to be teamed up with all of you and to work alongside with our King together. And that is the reality, that we don't build this. God's building his church, and we get to join him. And it is an honor. It is a privilege. And I want to take us back before we call to invite the worship team back up. That verse I read in the beginning, where he says, God has revealed to us this mysterious plan of how he's building his church regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under his authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance and makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that the Jews who were first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own. This is for each and every one of us in this room. By giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give you us inheritance, he promised. And that he purchased us by his own, to be his own people, his church, his ecclesia, his called out ones. And he did this so that we would praise and glorify him. That as our life is lived and we bring praise and honor and glory to his name, it draws others to see that and want to be a part of it. And he's been building his church through hardship, persecution for centuries and centuries. And it's still going out to this day. And his hope is the hope of the world. The fact that he came and died for us, there's nothing better than it in all the world. And he's gonna keep building his church of people, through people, until he comes again. Let me pray as the worship team comes up. Lord, I thank you for your church, God. I thank you for how you are at work in your church. Lord, I thank you that in you is a power to sustain and move, Lord, to build your church against all odds. Lord, your will prevail. Your power is as mighty, even mightier than the ocean, Lord. And I pray that as we lean into worship this morning, Lord, that we would all look at you, the beauty of how you have built this church, the beauty of what the church can be. And Lord, would you invite us to swim out deeper into you, to lean further into you, to go further, Lord. Would your Spirit awaken our eyes and our hearts? Would you speak to us today that as we leave here, Lord, what are the steps we can take to draw others in and to just live for you more fully? And Lord, I pray for anyone that doesn't know if they're in the church or not, God, would they just turn to you in this time and say, I want to be with you. I repent of my past. Lord, will you forgive me of my sins? Will you give me your Spirit so I can follow and live for you the rest of my days? Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move in this time and that this time would bring praise and glory to you. In your name, Jesus, amen.